Now, we're looking at the fact now that tonight that Saul is going to be revealed as king to the tribes of Israel. And Samuel, who is the Lord's prophet. Now, today we have preachers and teachers. We don't have prophets as in the sense of the Old Testament prophets or the New Testament prophets, because what we've got is a complete book from God. This revelation is now complete. Everything that the creator of the universe wants you to know about how to know him and how to live for him, this side of heaven, it has been given to us. But in the Old Testament, we're going back here looking at events maybe 3,000 years ago, there was still quite a bit of revelation to come from our creator. And so he had men called prophets. And what the prophets did is this: they taught the scriptures that were revealed so far, but also occasionally from time to time, God would give to them fresh revelation, which would become part of scripture. And Samuel is the prophet of this particular time. And God has already revealed to him that Saul is going to be the king. So he calls an assembly of the people. And we're told in verse 17, this assembly takes place at a place called Mizpah. There's a gathering of the people, a general assembly. The heralds go out, the people are called to a mass assembly of the people at Mizpah. There was an assembly at Mizpah 25 years or so. It's hard to be precise, but around about 25 years prior to this, there had also been an assembly at Mizpah. In chapter 7 and verse 5, Samuel said, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." And the people were assembled there for one great reason. They had been very wayward. They'd become religious instead of real. They were trusting in artifacts rather than the living God. They were using the Ark of the Covenant as a magic charm. And they were carrying the Ark into battle, thinking because they had the Ark it was going to win a victory. But they were neglecting the reality. And that's always a danger today. To take what we can see, to trust in a hymn book, to trust in a book, to trust in a man, a preacher, to trust in yourself, to trust in your prayers, trusting your good works, and to forget the whole object of the matter, which is meeting with the living God and having a personal relationship with him. Well, this assembly was called in chapter 7 because the people needed to repent. That's what they did. They repented and turned back to the Lord. And as a consequence, there was an astonishing deliverance at Mizpah, where the Lord thundered from heaven against the Philistines who were attacking Israel and drove them out of Israel. And the land then had peace for a number of years. But around about 10 to 12 years after chapter 7, in chapter 8, the people are about their rebellious ways again, because there's another assembly now, this time not at Mizpah, but at Ramah. Samuel's getting old, and the people are concerned. What's going to come after Samuel? Instead of trusting in God for his answer, and knowing that the government of heaven remains, prophets come and go, pastors come and go, governments come and go, but the Lord remains king, they've got a request for Samuel. "You're getting old, and your sons are ungodly. Give us a king like all the nations have." This displeased God greatly. Distressed Samuel. But the Lord says to Samuel, "Don't worry, Samuel. It's not you they're rejecting, but it's me they're rejecting as king." But in chapter 9, we're told how the Lord reveals to Samuel who this king is going to be. And then in chapter 10, we saw last week how the Lord began to equip Saul, his chosen man. He's anointed by Samuel. Samuel tells him a series of things are going to happen. The Spirit of God comes upon him. But Saul is told very clearly that although he can do whatever his hand chooses to do to deliver Israel from all its oppressors, he has to wait for the word of God through Samuel. So he has the Spirit of God, does Saul, but he also has the Lord's prophet with the word of God to direct him in the act of delivering Israel from the Philistines and other oppressors around and about. And now then here, we have this general assembly again at Mizpah, where God is going to reveal to the people his chosen king, Mizpah. Going back 25 years again then, it was a scene of a great victory over the Philistines. And the Lord made it abundantly clear that it was his victory over the Philistines at Mizpah. Let's just look at that again. It's worth looking at these words here in 1 Samuel 7. Verse 10. See, it's 25 years previously. At Mizpah, the very same place. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israelite territory again. The Lord won that great victory. But how quick people are to forget. The Lord assembled the people under Samuel at Mizpah. Well, here we are today, where a company of the Lord's people were assembled together at Carsalem, it's called. That's too much for you. It's St. Mellon's Baptist Church. And Carsalem means fortress of peace. It's the same as Jerusalem. This is Carsalem. And here we are. And the word of God is open before us. And there's a preacher preaching. It happens to be me tonight, but it could be somebody else. The Lord's appointed man here tonight happens to be me. We have the word of God. And what's more, the Spirit of God is amongst us. This here, I mean, I don't go back very far here. 7 years I've been here, but before that I used to come and preach, perhaps when Mr. Williams is away, or maybe he was unwell at short notice, then the phone would go and I'd be asked to come along. I used to enjoy coming here, and I suppose I knew deep down this is where I would end up as pastor, and so it's turned out to be. But maybe I'd go back 12 years with you. But there are folks here who've been coming for longer than 12 years. Some people were born coming here, Jonathan. Yeah. Others have been coming here for longer than Jonathan. I mean, there's Muriel on the back row there. Many, many years. Some are more recent. But here we are assembled. But I'd say this: this is a sign of many victories, a place of many victories. Many victories have taken place here. People have been saved here. People have been converted. Others have powerfully grown in grace. Others, maybe they came just to another service or so, they thought, and God spoke in a remarkable way. There are stories of baptisms here. Stories of many, many wonderful stories. Many victories have taken place here. So here we are again tonight, assembled before the word of God. I wonder what will be accomplished tonight. So we're not just about a history lesson tonight. We're trying to draw parallels from history. The people assembled before God at Mizpah 3,000 years ago. We have something even greater. We're assembled before God with the full glory of the gospel before us. And as if my little preacher and many people here with ears to hear. I wonder what God has got to say. You know, I'm often taken by surprise in the pulpit myself. I didn't know about that last little ramble, the last 2 or 3 minutes. It's caught me by surprise, for it's a wonderful picture, a great scene and sight of many, many victories. Now, I wonder if there'll be any victories here tonight. I believe God is willing to give them. Have we got ears to hear what the Lord has to say to us? Well, the people are gathered. It's not a very easy start to Samuel's message. I don't think he would have trembled as he gave it. I believe he was a strong man, and he feared God more than he feared men. So he's able to say verse 18 and 19, which are pretty harsh words. You know, like he really does set things straight before them. He brings out God's great work on behalf of the people. And then he highlights their rebellion against him, despite his wonderful works on their behalf. You see, here are his first words, verse 18. Samuel said to them, this great crowd gathered before him, he's about to reveal the king. He doesn't get straight to the point. He reminds them as to why they're here. This is what the Lord, the sovereign God, the God of the covenant, the great creator of the heavens and the earth. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt. He reminds them of their deliverance from Egypt. They used to be under the heel of Pharaoh there. Over a million of them, oppressed slaves in Egypt. But they cried out to the Lord. And he raised up an elderly gentleman of 80 years of age and sent him to Pharaoh. Moses was his name. And here's what Moses had to say: let my people go. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And the Lord sent these plagues on Egypt. And eventually, after the last plague, the Passover, the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh had enough. And he let the people of God go. And they left Egypt in the power of God. And there was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to lead them. And as the Israelites, as the Egyptians then pursued them, they had me a change of heart. Where are our slaves going? Who's going to make the bricks now? Whoa, we've done the wrong thing. And they begin to chase the Israelites. The Lord parts the Red Sea, and the children of Israel cross the Red Sea on dry land. And they look back, and there are the hordes of the Egyptians coming after them. And the Egyptian chariots and the horse and the army, they come into the Red Sea. And the waters that were piled up either side then came back into full flood. What a powerful rescue. And the Lord reminds the people, I am the one who did that. I brought you up. I did it. I brought you up out of Egypt. And I delivered you from the power of Egypt. And more than that, and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. When you got the promised land, all those battles you had to fight. Well, I overpowered them. I helped you. It says here, he helped them out of all their calamities and their distresses. He reminds them. But then he shows them what they have done. Verse 19, what a contrast. Here's what I've done, says the Lord, but you, what have you done? Well, what ungrateful people. You have now rejected your God, who saves you out of all your calamities and distresses. And you have said, no, set a king over us. Set a king over us. They wanted to be like the nations. We want somebody we can see. We want somebody with an army. Not the invisible God. How can we trust in somebody we can't see? See how quick they are to forget. Just 25 years previously, powerful thundering, the Philistines routed. Going back in their own history, they would know how God had delivered them from Egypt. Looking back at that great redemption from Egypt. And now, here they are. No, no, give us a king. Well, what about us? How are we doing in the light of God's grace and his incredible kindness to us? I don't look back to Egypt, but certainly we look back to why is a foreign country it took place in? On a hill far away, one sentimental song puts it, stood an old rugged cross, an emblem of suffering and shame. We remember Calvary. We remember the Lord of glory. We remember the second person of the one triune God who left the glory of heaven, who came to this planet, who took a human body and a human nature but didn't stop being God. Remember him, don't you remember? We have the communion service, do this in remembrance of me, because we're prone to forget. You know, we get involved in the business of everyday living, and it's important that we do that, but it can take over and houses and possessions and children and education and promotion and cars and holidays. Nothing wrong with those things until they take over and become the dominant theme, and we've forgotten. They'd forgotten what God had done for them. We want a king. We want to be like the nations. They forget Egypt. Are we forgetting Calvary? Where there he suffered for us. He died for my offences. He took the wrath of God that I deserve on himself. What happens on Calvary? My rebellion against God deserves the wrath of God. And I'd be forever paying that penalty in a real place called hell. It's what sin deserves. God is a holy, beautiful, clean, perfect being that dwells in depths of everlasting light, burning light. God, the everlasting fire. And heaven is like God, pure, perfect, holy, beautiful and clean. How could I, as a sinner, ever go there? It would be impossible. It would cease to be heaven. But God wants me in heaven, so he's made a way. He sent his Son who came and lived and died the death that I deserve. He rose again the third day. He ascended back into heaven. And when I was 19, 4th of August, 1976, on holiday in Australia, I heard this message really for the first time. Maybe I'd heard it before, but suddenly on the 4th of August, 1976, I was given ears to hear. And an inner ear that understood that what I'd heard about at Christmas and Easter wasn't just an old fuddy-duddy dusty story, but was real and true. And happy day, the 4th of August 1976, that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. And through repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the repentance and faith he gave me anyway, my sin was forgiven, and the clean life of Christ was given to my account. He paid for my sin on Calvary, and I came to encounter the divine being, God, and to know him, that relationship with him. And I'm sure that when I die, I'm going to heaven, not because of me, but because of what Christ has done for me. And since then, the remarkable things he's done for me. And there are many stories here. You can give dates, or maybe it's not an exact date, period of time when the Lord was dealing with you, and then you can see how he led you to the right life partner. He's blessed you with children and a home and health and strength. He's brought you through many, many things. I mean, where do you live? What have you got? I mean, when we compare ourselves to many, what have we got? The Lord has blessed us abundantly. What are we doing with it? What do we do? What's our response to that? It is a difficult thing to love him and to serve him. Every deliverance that we've enjoyed, that he's freely given to us. Or we can maybe laugh at the Israelites back here 3,000 years ago and think, well, what silly people. What about us? What are we doing with the grace that's been given to us? How are we behaving in the light of God's grace to us? Well then, after that difficult start, he's challenged them. He goes on then to reveal the king who God is going to appoint because of their request for a king. Verses 20 through to 22. Now, interestingly, let's look at the account here. Verse 20. When Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. Then he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin, clan by clan, and Matri's clan was chosen. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was chosen. This public choosing. First of all the clans come forward and pass by one by one. And it's this clan. Sorry, the tribes. And then it's the clans within the tribe. Then the families. Then down to the individual one that the Lord has chosen. How was this done? What was Samuel doing? Well, almost certainly, he was casting the lot. This was used quite a number of times in the Old Testament. It's actually used at least once that we know of in the New Testament. But it was certainly a commonly used way of discerning the will of God in the Old Testament, where a lot would be cast. And the lot falls on the tribe of Benjamin. Then the lot falls on the clan of Matri. Then the lot falls on the family of Kish. Then the lot falls on Saul, the son of Kish. A lot was being cast. It happened when Achan was revealed as the one who sinned at the Battle of Ai. It was used to find out Jonathan, when he, as far as Saul was concerned, had sinned by eating honey after a particular battle. It was also used in Acts chapter 1 to find a replacement for Judas as the 11 met together. Then they felt they had to replace him. And a lot was cast, and Matthias was added to the 11, making the 12. But you know, that's the last we hear of Matthias. We don't hear much more about him. I don't think we hear anything else about him. Correct me if I'm wrong, but not now, afterwards. But, it seems that the Lord had his choice, and it was Saul of Tarsus who became the apostle Paul, and greatly used of God. Two little questions here, really, I want to explore with you. First of all, since Samuel knew who was going to be king, it had been revealed to him in chapter 9, of course, that it would be Saul. And Samuel's already anointed Saul with the oil, but secretly. Then why is this activity of the lot being cast gone through at all? Why doesn't he just assemble the people and say, here's the Lord's chosen one, it's Saul, look at what a fine figure he is? Well, I believe that probably the reason for that is this. He wanted to be abundantly obvious and unmistakably clear and unambiguously open that this has come from God. And so with the casting of the lots, the Lord orders that. You could look at Proverbs 16 and verse 33 at your leisure if you want to. The fact that God can use that, the casting of a lot to reveal his will. But this was so obviously not a fix. It was done openly. The lot is cast, it's this tribe. The lot is cast, it's this clan. The lot is cast, it's this family. The lot is cast, it's this member of this particular family. So it wanted to be something. It wasn't Samuel's choice. It really was from the Lord. The lot is cast, but the decision comes from the Lord. Proverbs 16 33. So obviously, unmistakably, and clearly, unambiguously, and openly, this was from God. Second little question, why don't we cast lots today? It would be simple, wouldn't it? So going through all this business of nominating people, and then an elders' discussion, and then back to the people, and out for a vote, and then messing around like, surely, just shake a dice, isn't it? And the one who gets the highest, he's the new deacon, or the new elder. Get a six to be an elder. How would that look? It would be a lot simpler, wouldn't it? Well, my friends, for much the same reason we don't have a Samuel here amongst us tonight. What we have now, which they didn't have, is the full breadth, all the principles that God wants us to apply to the common sense and spiritual common sense. Sanctified common sense is given to us. All, if only we would seek the Lord individually. And as a church, and use the prayer meetings, the mind of Christ will be powerfully revealed. And how much more wonderful that would be than shaking a six or drawing the long straw, whatever it might be. Oh, what a wonderful thing, seeking the Lord. How exciting to know the mind of Christ rather than just draw a straw or shake a six. Powerfully encountering the living God moving amongst us. No, we have the full revelation. We have His Spirit, and the gathered church ought to be able to discern the will of God. So, Saul is chosen by lot, but there's a problem. Halfway through verse 21, the Lord reveals him by lot, but when they looked for him, he was not to be found. He wasn't there. It comes out as Saul. But when they look at Saul's family, there's Kish and his sons, and but Saul is missing. Where is he? So they inquired further of the Lord. Has the man come here yet? It's very confusing, a bit like an anticlimax. Here, da-da-da-da, the king, it's Saul. And there's a play on words here, because they then look for Saul. And apparently in Hebrew, Saul means look for. So they sold for Saul. They look for. But look for couldn't be found, although they look for. Look for was nowhere, despite the fact they looked for him. So there's a play on words here. They sold for Saul, but Saul could not be found. So they go back to the Lord. Is he here? Has he come? Where's he gone? Yes, he's here, says the Lord. He's hidden himself among the baggage. So maybe there's an army contingent. There's the baggage carts, and he's hidden himself among the baggage. Or I can imagine, if it's not that, then obviously all these people gathering from far-flung areas, then they bring their baggages. There'd be maybe the cook tent and all the bags kept back there somewhere. And he's hidden himself among the baggage. The Lord's chosen king. They need to inquire further of God to find the one who he has chosen. Again, I suppose there's a play on chapter 9 where looked for was looking for donkeys. Looked for donkeys. Saul sold for donkeys, and the Lord had hidden them. The Lord had to reveal where they were. Now the people sold for Saul, but he'd hidden himself, and the Lord had to reveal where he was. I suppose the Lord is reminding them that he still is the king, and his power and his omniscience and his knowledge. And without God, they can do nothing at all. He even has to reveal the king who's been revealed by Lot. They can't find him. But the Lord says exactly where he is. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ, let's never forget these. They ought to be maybe inscribed on the pulpit here or so. Without me, you can do. It's good to be reminded of that. In every walk of life, whatever you're striving to do, my friend, what do you want to be? What's your ambition? I believe there was a discussion recently on that. Was there the 20 to 20 and 30, whatever group it is anyway. What's your ambition in life? Some interesting answers came back, actually. Whatever your ambition is, of course, it's the wrong one, you'll get nowhere at all. But even with good ambitions, without him. See, our problem is we think we can, don't we? We actually think we can get somewhere. How we strive, but the heartache we go through because we won't learn the lesson. We'd rather be doing this than seek ye first the kingdom of God. But I haven't got the time. Then you're not going to succeed. Or to be a righteous man, or to be a godly man, woman, young person, teenager, child. And you see, and all these things will be added to you as well. But we get it wrong. They got it wrong. We get it wrong. The Lord is helping them at every step. Then, having dragged him out from the baggage compartment, they see how impressive he is, and they acclaim him as king. See, says Samuel. You see the man the Lord has chosen. There is no one like him among all the people, and he was, and I suppose had there been an election eventually, it could well have got round to him. The people shouted, "Long live the king!" I've got quite a bit I want to get through here, these last parts of the chapter. I think we've had enough for tonight. I think this will stand on its own, the last two points I want to make. I don't want to take too much of your time. I think we've had quite a bit there this evening. There's gospel there, there's challenge for the believer. There's the upholding before us as God as the only king, the one who we do well to have dealings with. Are you saved yet? If not, you need to be, my friend. You need to be. What about Christianity Explained? Would that help? Maybe just a chat afterwards to point you in the right direction. Child here, youngest child, don't know who that is. The children stopped at home maybe tonight. Sophia's out the back. Well done, Sophia. Great to see children. Do bring them. We've got a creche in the evenings now. They can hear. God can touch them at an early age. I'm not saying he can't touch them at home, because God can do extraordinary things. But certainly, here we are, scene of great victories. Bring them along. Maybe they'll be conquered one Sunday evening. Are you a believer? Where are you going? In the light of all that God, Calvary, and all his interventions in your life, what are you doing? What am I doing? What are we doing? He needs to be king. King. Because he is king. And he won't accept anything less. What are your ambitions? What are you struggling with? Well, you'll keep on struggling unless you put him first. Seek him first. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these times, these moments, these minutes we've had in your word together. It's good to read your word at home alone. That's a blessing. But there's something remarkable about the gathered church and how you can speak to preacher and hearer alike. We're all under your word together. And pray, Father, please, we wouldn't forget the things that you've spoken to us about tonight. There must be something. Must be something. If we haven't seen it yet, help us to soul for it and to find it and to act upon it. Change as we pray. Save the lost. Build up your people. In Jesus' name. Amen.